me this morning to the book of Psalms. I won't say chapter because Brother Marty will get me, but turn to Psalms, the 25th Psalm. The 25th Psalm. I kind of had this brewing all week, and I had it ready and one of the mornings in case one of the preachers didn't go there full time. Brother Pascal told me to be ready, and I had it ready, and I said, well, Lord, if I got time, I'll give it, and if not, it'll be for Sunday morning. So I didn't do it, so it's Sunday morning. So anyway, if you found your place and are able, please stand as we reverence the reading of the Word of God and read the 25th Psalm, verses 1 through 10. Verses 1 through 10. Psalms 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his commandment and his testimonies. Lord, I thank you for the day. Lord, I need your help this morning. I pray that you'll just help me to rightly divide the word. Lord, I want what you want. Lord, I don't put much faith in what men say, Lord, but I want to know what your Bible says, Lord, what you think about these things, Lord, and that's right. What the Bible says is right. So, Lord, help me to rightly divide, and Lord, help me this morning as I preach. I don't want to say anything, Lord, out of the way that'll hurt somebody, but Lord, help me to give to the people, Lord, what you've kindly been brewing in my heart all week, Lord, these thoughts and the things that you've kindly spoken to me. And so, Lord, just help me to convey it in a way where, Lord, you can use it, Lord, in somebody's heart, Lord, maybe to touch somebody and give some understanding or some encouragement or I don't know, Lord, whatever you need to do with it. Lord, I'm reminded of Brother Ken's song. I'm just an old donkey, Lord. I can't do anything. But, Lord, Lord, use my words. And, Lord, I'm an empty vessel, Lord, but use me this morning to help me just to proclaim your word. Lord, most of all, may you get praise, honor, and glory out of everything that's said and done this morning, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. As I said, kindly all week long, this has kindly been brewing in me, and so I want to preach this morning on the thought of sinners being taught in the way. Right. Sinners being taught in the way. And so all this week it seemed as though the Lord just kept on giving me verses and stuff about how the Lord teaches sinners in the way. He does teach sinners in the way. Now Acts 17:11, and talking about the people there at Berea, he said, these are more noble than they which are in Thessalonica, and that they receive the word with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So basically what these people did is that they basically wanted to know what God said. They didn't care what people told them. They didn't care what mama said, what daddy said. They wanted to know what saith the Lord. And that's what they wanted. And so I'm kind of like those people. I listen to what people say, but I want to know what God says. I want truth, and it's important to know what's right. Whenever we stand before God, ain't going to be nobody beside you.
That's right.
You're not going to be able to look over and say, well, this person told me this. That's not going to hold any water. You're going to have to decide for yourself what you believe. And it's all about you. And now today, in today's I guess age, if you say that, there's kind of two thoughts about salvation. There's two ditches. And there's two ditches. Now one of the ditches, of course, we talked about it before, is some people believe that when you're born, you're destined for heaven or you're destined for hell, and there ain't nothing you can do about it.
Lord help.
And that's a ditch. That is a ditch. And I've said it before, I believe in a loving God, and I talked about it the other morning, and I just don't think that a loving God would create somebody destined for hell without any chance of going to heaven. I just don't believe that. And I don't believe the Bible teaches it either. And so that's one ditch. And then now the other ditch is an easy believism ditch, where they say all you got to do is just repeat this prayer or just say these words, and he has to save you, and he's going to save you. And in a sense, that's another ditch. That is another ditch. And I keep hearing Brother Tim used to say, he preached a message, and I think it was when he talked about the law of the harvest. He said, God's not going to save an ignoramus. He's not gonna save somebody that don't have any sense, that don't know nothing about God, don't know why they want God, don't know nothing. He's not gonna save anybody like that.
That's right.
He's not going to. And what some people say is on the other ditch you got the elect, and on the other ditch you've got people that say, just come and believe. Just come and believe, and he'll save you. And then you can, basically what they're saying is just believe, and you can learn all, you can get your understanding after you're saved. But why can't we just get in the middle of the road?
That's right.
And just what the Bible says, and search those things, whether they be true or not. What does the Bible say? In John 17:17, it says, thy word is truth.
Yeah.
And I want truth. I don't want what somebody says. I want to know what saith the Lord. What does the Bible say? And Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, he didn't say that to a bunch of saved people. But he said that to a multitude there, many of which were lost. And he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Right.
Now, so keeping in mind that 2 Peter 1:20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation.
Right.
So you can take one verse and you can use it in context, and as long as it doesn't contradict any other verse. But you just can't take one verse that says this, even though there's a lot of others that may say something else. You can't use that. That's basically saying it's private interpretation. The Scriptures all have to agree. They all have to agree. Now, some people say the Lord doesn't speak or show a lost man anything. That's what some people say.
What they say.
And well, if he doesn't, then how do you know that you have a need? How do you know that you're a sinner? And how do you know? So there has to be some understanding. There has to be. And so my title this morning is Sinners Being Taught in the Way. Sinners Being Taught in the Way. Now, and I've said it before, but back Spurgeon and a lot of those older people, I guess you would say, 1700s, 1800s, they used to preach on the work of the Spirit, work of the God. They used to preach on that all the time. And a lot of men today will preach on it, but when it comes to the practice, they say, just come on down and believe. Right now. Do it right now. But what about the work of the Spirit? What about the work of the Spirit? Well, Spurgeon, I'll give you a couple of quotes by Spurgeon, and I don't believe everything Spurgeon said. I'm not putting him up on a pedestal, but a lot of people, they put a lot of weight in what Spurgeon says. So I'm going to give you a couple of quotes about what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said this. He said, a sinner can no more repent and believe without the Holy Spirit's aid than he can create the world.
That's right.
Basically, what Spurgeon said is, without the Holy Ghost and without His work in you, you can come down here and you can say all you want to, but there won't be a regeneration work of the Spirit without Him.
That's right.
And you can try, but you'd have as much luck as creating a world as you would getting saved.
That's right.
Now that's Spurgeon. Now that's not me. That's Spurgeon. I agree with it, but that's Spurgeon. Now, he said, here, this is another quote. He says, we declare upon scriptural authority. This is Spurgeon. He says, I declare upon scriptural authority that the human will is so desperately set on mischief, so depraved, and so inclined to everything that is evil, and so disinclined to everything that is good, that without the powerful supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit,
right,
no human will ever be constrained to Christ.
That's right.
We're so bent on evil and not to good that without the Holy Spirit, we can never come to Him.
Right.
That's what Spurgeon's saying, and I agree with him. I agree with him. And so, sinners taught in the way. Got to be some understanding. Got to be some. Now this Psalms 25 here. Of course, it's written by David. In my Bible, it says a Psalm of David, and of course, he's the sweet psalmist of Israel, man after God's own heart. Now, as far as the date, we don't know for sure when this book was written. Many think it was when David was fleeing from Absalom, and that could be true, but we do know that it had to be a little later in his life, because verse number 7, he asked God, he said, remember not the sins of my youth. So he wasn't a youth at this time. He had to be a little bit older, and he's praying there, don't remember the sins of my youth. Now this the text I read, verses 1 through 10, the first 7 verses are a prayer of David. He's asking. In verse number 4, he says, show me, he's talking to God. He said, show me thy ways. And he says, teach me thy paths. In verse number 5, he says, lead me in thy truth and teach me. He's asking God, Lord, show me your ways. Now he's not like the people in Jeremiah 6:16. He said, walk ye, stand ye in the ways and search for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And those people said, we will not. We ain't gonna do it. We like our way, and we're not gonna follow him. We don't need no master. We're our own boss. But David wasn't like that. He said, show me thy ways. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in truth and teach me. He wanted God's way. He wanted God's way. And so he wanted to know God's ways. And he found them and he followed them. But so the first 7 verses there is a prayer of David. And then verses number 8 through number 10, it's almost like David, he prayed, and then it's almost like he reflected a little bit. He's looking back. And he says, verse number 8 through 10, he says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek he will guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his commandment and his testimonies. He's reflecting. He's looking back, and he's acknowledging that the Lord, he taught me in the way. He, as I look back, he's like, I can see where he brought me from. I can see where I am today versus where I am, and I can see the work of God in my life. And so my text verse here, of course, is I want to look at verse number 8, where he says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The sinners taught in the way is the title. So I only want to look at 3 things, and I don't know if I'll get them all 3 done today or not. But the first one I want to look at, using verse number 8 is a context, or my text verse is, the first thing I want to look at is the divine essence of God, His divine essence. And then I want to look at, there's divine education here in this verse. So we see divine essence, a divine education. And then lastly, we see a divine entering. We're going to see an entering here at the very end. So now verse number 8 talks about, first of all, the divine essence. The essence. Now, the essence is somebody's nature or somebody's quality that determines their character. That's your essence is your nature or a quality that defines your character. And David said here, he said, good and upright is the Lord. He's good and upright. One old Puritan said this. He said, verse number 8 of Psalms 25 is the core theological vision of the Lord in the Old Testament. And he basically said, if you want to know about the Lord in the Old Testament, Psalms 25:8, good and upright is the Lord. That's who he is. So, first of all, he said he's good. Now, that word good, of course, means he's kind. He's gracious. He's loving. He's merciful. He delights in doing all that. It's a whole encompassing word. He's good. He's good. Micah 7:18 says he delighteth in mercy. It makes him happy. Mercy. He's good. With all of our faults, with all of our issues, with all of our baggage, with everything, good and upright is the Lord. Right. He's still good. It's who he is. He is good. Psalms 107, verse number 1, it says this. It says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. That's who he is. He's good, for his mercy endureth forever.
Yes.
That's who he is. Mark 10:18 says, and Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. He's good.
Right.
That's the Old Testament theological vision of the Lord. He's good. And he was good is not only who he is, but it's what he does. It's what he does during creation. After every day, it said God saw that it was good. Mm-hmm. That's what he does. It's who he is. It's what he does. Psalms 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Exodus 34, verse number 6 says, and the Lord passed by before him. Talking about Moses when he gave him those commandments. He said, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. So he's abundant in goodness. Now when I got to looking at that goodness, I got to looking at it yesterday, and I thought, that's why I said that song. It says, he's been good. He's been good. So I saw two things in his goodness. I saw the provision of his goodness. Now the provision of your goodness is basically the what of his goodness. Well, I got to thinking of several things that he's done that shows his goodness to us. His provision. He's given you life. He's given you life, and he keeps you alive. You may think that you're keeping yourself alive this morning, you're eating good, and you're exercising, and this and that, but he's got the keys of death and hell. He's got the keys. So you're alive, and you woke up this morning. You're breathing his air, and he's keeping that heart beating. That's his goodness. His goodness. Many times, and I'm probably more guilty than y'all are. And many times we focus on our aches and our pains and the things that are wrong. You know why we do that? Not only because we're hard-headed, but because that list is a whole lot shorter than the things that are good. If you wrote on one page the things that are wrong with you, and another page, if you wrote down everything that's good with you in your body, the good page would be pages and pages and pages and pages and pages. The things that are wrong, aches and pains, might just be a half a page. So we focus on the things that are wrong because it's so few. But we don't remember the things that he does right. He lets us breathe. He keeps your heart pumping. He keeps your sugar levels where it needs to be. He keeps your blood. I mean, you can go on and on about the things that is going right with you. And he could take it away in a minute. I mean, it could be gone. It could be gone like that. So his goodness, his life. I thought about the church. I'm thankful for the church.
Amen.
That's his goodness. His goodness, the truth, the church. I don't know. I would say that this church is probably 1 in 10,000.
Lord,
1 in 10,000. I mean, I don't think that's an exaggeration. 1 in 10,000 churches that takes the stand that we take.
That's
not nothing about me or Brother Pastor. That's God's goodness.
God's goodness.
He could have put Brother Pascal anywhere. But he put him in Calvert City, Kentucky. He could have done California. Lord help you if you'd have went to California. But he could have done any other state. He could have went to Nigeria. He talked about that one day this week. But he planted it right here in Calvert City, Kentucky. That's the goodness of God. Truth. Truth. I got to thinking, where would I be without this church? I don't even want to know. I don't even want to think about it. But it ain't probably ain't good. It ain't good. What about your family? He's been good to give you a family, parents, kids, mother-in-laws. Yeah, he gave you mother-in-law. So, Billy, that's good, you know. But anyway, family. We've all got family. And that's goodness of God. That's His goodness.
That's right.
His goodness. Our country. The United States ain't what it used to be, but it's still the greatest country in the world.
It sure is.
I'd hate to be in Ukraine this morning.
That's true.
Not knowing if a bomb was going to come in, or over in Israel, they're shooting rockets back at Israel again. The goodness of God. He's been good to us. Not only His provisions, but what about His providence? You say, well, His provisions are the what of His goodness. The providence is the how of His goodness. The how. Have you ever thought about how you got to where you are at this point? How did you get to where you are right now? From England? From Illinois? From wherever? How did you get here? The last 2 weeks ago, I guess, when I went to Lexington to see Amanda and Elena, I had my GPS on because, I used to go to school in Lexington. I know where that's at, but I wasn't for sure which hospital this was because there's about three or four different ones. So I put the address in my phone, and I got to going down Lexington there, down the main drag, and all of a sudden the GPS said, turn left. So I turned left. And then it said, go straight for a mile and then turn right. And I got to thinking, man, this thing's got to be wrong because I should be going down the main drag. But I trusted in it because I didn't know exactly which hospital it was. And so I was zigzagging around. And then when I got there, I looked back and it had taken me another route because there was a wreck on the main drag. That it knew that there was a wreck there, but I didn't.
That's right.
And so it took me around the other way, and I finally got to where I was going, but it saved me time because I didn't have to stop and deal with that wreck.
What's good in it?
Mm-hmm. And then I got to thinking, God, there's been some times when I took a left-hand turn or a right-hand turn,
and
at the time, I didn't really know why I was making a left-hand or a right-hand turn. But when I look back, I can say, God, You were right. You kept me away from something back there. If I'd have kept on going straight, I'd have run headlong into it.
I know exactly what you're talking about, brother. Yes,
the provisions of God.
God is sure.
How you got to where you got. He made you take a little sachet on the left and to the right to get you to miss something that could have damned your soul and you would have never come out of it.
Exactly right.
So I think that's the good and upright is the Lord.
Yeah.
He's good in His provisions. He's good in His providence. Yeah. The Lord is good from start to finish. No matter how many turns and kinks I take, no matter how many of my kids get in the hospital, He's good from start to finish.
Amen.
He's good from start to finish. But you know why He's good? Romans 2:4.
Yep.
Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness.
That's right.
And forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance.
Amen.
He's good to lead you to repentance.
Yes.
Good and upright is the Lord. So not only do we see that He's good, now the next one He says is He's upright. Mm-hmm. Now the word upright means that He's just, He's always correct, He's righteous. Genesis 18:25 says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right?
Yes.
The answer is yes. He'll always do right. Every time. He's upright in His works. He's never done anything wrong. He'll always do right. And that's why He cannot overlook sin. He'll always do right. He'll never do wrong. Psalms 145, 17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." He's upright. He's upright in his works, but he's also upright in his ways. He'll never do anything wrong. God doesn't have to do anything. But now he is bound to his word.
Yeah.
He doesn't have to do anything, but he's bound to his word. And Luke 13:3 says, "Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish."
Right.
And I believe that verse. I do. I believe that all sinners have to repent. But I also believe in John 6:37 that says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out."
That's right.
Both of those are in the Bible, and you've got to take both of them. Now it says, David says, "Good and upright is the Lord." Now that's a necessary combination. Good and upright. He's not just good. He doesn't just give you everything you want. And he's not just upright. If he was only upright, he would have to snuff out sin, just crush it. But it says he's good and upright.
Good.
Both of them together. He's good, and that leads you to repentance. He's not just upright and snuff out sin. He's not just good and give you everything you want. He's both. A necessary combination. He's both. Now it says, "Good and upright is the Lord." Now, of course, that's the self-existent one. The one that needs no help. He don't need our input. He's good and upright without you. He's good and upright without me. Good and upright is the Lord. Jehovah. He's the Lord. And then it goes on to say, "Therefore." Now, because he's good, because he's upright, therefore. Now that word therefore goes back to the phrase before that. Because he's good and he's upright, therefore. It says, then we see not only the divine essence, but we see the divine education. Because he's good and upright, therefore will he teach sinners. That's in the Bible. You got to deal with it. You can't just shrug it off and say, "Well, that doesn't mean what it says." You got to deal with it. It's in the book. And so the Lord himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit, because he's good and upright, he does not abandon sinners.
That's right.
He ain't going to abandon you.
That's right.
He's going to teach you. He's going to woo you. He's going to draw you.
That's right.
Because he's good and because he's upright, he's not going to abandon you.
That's right.
He's going to teach you in the way. Now I had a lot of teachers in my day. When I was at UK, I had some good ones and I had a lot of bad ones. And I had some that were patient and some that were not so patient. I had one teacher that got up there and there was about 50 of us in the class, and he said only about 60 of y'all are going to pass before he even said good morning. He said, only about 60 of y'all are going to pass. Now, to me, that's not a patient teacher.
Right.
But they were patient. And I had one of the best teachers I ever had was in calculus. And I did not understand. To me, I don't know how anybody would ever use calculus. But they would give me a formula, and all I would do is I would plug in numbers. I wouldn't know what I was doing. I didn't know why I was doing it. But the teacher said, "You just keep on doing it. And one day, it'll come to you." And he just kept on and on and on. And I didn't understand it. And I just kept on plugging in those numbers. And then one day, that is why I'm doing that.
That's right.
I have to do that to get to this, to turn that into that. And it all made sense.
Yep.
But had I not had a patient teacher, he would have kicked me to the curb and I never would have found out.
That's right.
Why, and I wouldn't have found out what I needed to know.
You're right, preacher. You're right.
But it says, "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners."
Yeah.
And I guarantee you, he's the most patient teacher you've ever had.
That's exactly right. Yeah.
I never had a teacher that loved me. They loved the price that I paid, but they didn't love me. God, the Lord loves you. He teaches you because He loves you. He wants an outcome. He wants you to be saved. That's why He does what He does. He loves you. He teaches you. And when we had that group, there was some that understood quicker than others. That's the same way with the Holy Spirit. Some people understand quicker than others. Some people just get it right then. Some people it takes longer, and that was probably me. But so we're not saying that people have to go a long time to get saved, but you got to understand. You got to have understanding.
Yeah.
And some people will get it quick, and then some people just need a little bit more patience. They need a little bit more teaching. They need a little bit more training.
Yeah.
But while He's doing that, He's still drawing you, and He's still not going to cast you out.
That's right.
He's still not going to do that because He's teaching you in the way. He's teaching you in the way. Now, John 6:45 says this. It says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all." You know what that word "all" means in the Greek?
That
means all, everyone. "And they shall all be taught of God. Every man that hath heard and hath learned of the Father." Now, then it ends with "cometh unto me." The heard and learned come before the "cometh unto me."
That's right.
You don't come, it don't go backwards. It's not the "cometh unto me" and believing, and then you hear and you get the understanding. He says, "All that hath heard and hath learned cometh unto me."
That's good.
Now that's the Bible.
That's it.
And I don't care what men say. I care what the Bible, I care what Jesus said.
That's right. Amen.
And so sinners taught in the way. They are taught in the other way. That heard and hath learned, it's understanding. And that's before they cometh. And that understanding is not head. When I was going through those classes, I had to have a head knowledge. But what the understanding is in the heart.
Yeah.
Heart, you can have facts all day long, but until it becomes a reality, until it gets down in your heart,
that's it.
It don't do any good.
That's right.
It don't do any good.
That's it.
You say, "Well, how much understanding?" Enough. I don't know what that is. Like I said, everybody's got a different level of understanding. But one thing you can do, it says good and upright. You can thank God if you've got any understanding.
That's right.
No matter how much, no matter how little, if you've got any understanding, you need to thank God for it.
Yes.
Because there's millions and millions and millions out there right now that don't have a lick of understanding.
That's exactly right.
So if you've got any at all, you say, "Well, it's not much. It don't matter." If you've got any at all, you need to thank God for it. Thank God for any understanding. Now, John 16:8, I didn't mark it, but John 16:8, it says, talking about the work of the Spirit, it says, "And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." He will reprove. That means to convince, using the evidence of at hand, and that you're guilty.
Right.
It's conviction. Now you can come up and you can say the words and you can believe and you can do whatever you want to, but until you're convinced and you're convicted, it's not going to do any good. It's just words.
Right. Exactly.
It's just words, and you have to be convicted of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And I mentioned it earlier this week. I know somebody that every time they preach on judgment or wrath, they come down and they say the same words and they get saved again and they make another profession.
Yeah.
But the complete work hadn't been done. You got to be complete in all three areas. So going through all that, I can say that salvation is more than just believing. It's more than just believing. It's more than that. What about your sin? What about the work of the Spirit? All of that has to be there. All of it. I think about the rich young ruler. When he came, he asked Jesus, he said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And he said, "Just believe. No, he didn't. He didn't have the understanding. He had to have understanding. And Jesus told him, he said, go sell what you've got and give to the poor. Yeah. Now I don't know this because it didn't happen, but I believe if he would have said, yes, sir.
Yeah.
And as soon as he turned around, I believe, boom, it had been done.
I do too.
I don't believe he'd have had to go on and sell everything he's got and give to the poor. It was a heart issue. And he was just not, it says he turned away sorrowful because he had much riches.
Right, right.
It was where his heart was at. It's where his heart was at. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse number 13 says this. It says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You gotta have the work of the Spirit.
I see it.
You gotta have it. I'll tell you about that in a minute. But anyway, therefore will he teach sinners? So we see the divine education. Now those sinners aren't all sinners. There are some sinners out there drowned in worms today, and they don't care nothing about what's going on in here. Now he may finger in their hearts. He may try to talk to them, but until they step in light, he's not teaching those people in the way.
That's right.
He's not. And those sinners are not sinners saved by grace, which what a lot of people try to say. Well, those are sinners saved by grace. The word, their Hebrew word, is one accounted guilty. That word there means a guilty one that is still there. Still a sinner. And so he doesn't teach all sinners, but he teaches those that are in the way. So the next thing is, do we see the divine essence, the divine education, and then lastly we see the divine entering.
Yeah.
You say, well, what is that? Well, it says in the way. In the way. Now, you say, well, what's the way? Well, it says, Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So he ain't talking about your way.
That's right.
In the way means the right way. It means God's way. It means the way of salvation. He'll teach sinners in that way.
That's right.
He'll teach them in that way. Now Matthew 7:13-14, I know y'all know these verses. It says, enter ye in at the straight gate.
That's right.
For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it.
That's right.
Few there be that find it. Now Luke 13:24 says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, shall not be able. So there's going to be few that find the narrow way,
right.
Then there's going to be few of those that enter into the straight gate.
Now I really
think that what a lot of these people that when they say, you know, just believe and all that, I fear what they're doing is that whenever you turn from the broad way to the narrow way, and I believe a lot of those are saying that's salvation. Because I want that. I've got my desires have somewhat changed. And so they're jumping on that for salvation. And then later on in life, if they go back, they'll say, well, they're just backslid. But the gate, the straight gate is yonder way.
That's right.
That they just turned from the broad way to the narrow way. They haven't got through the straight gate yet.
That's right.
They're still there, but when you get into that narrow way, he teaches sinners in that way.
He does.
He's got to. The Holy Spirit might have been working in that person, but they short circuit somehow or another. They jumped on something that wasn't there, and then the devil's slick.
He's
slick, man. He's really slick. You turn from the broad way to the narrow way, and he may even give you a little bit of peace.
Yep.
And you'll think, that's it. I'm saved. But yonder way is the straight gate. That's a good move. Broad way to the narrow way, that's good. But keep on going. Don't stop at the narrow way. Go to the straight gate.
Yeah.
Don't stop there. The broad way to the narrow way is an awakening. It's an awakening. And that's why I don't really like it when some people say that when they got saved, that was an awakening. Because when you're on the broad way, whenever you go to the narrow way, it's like an awakening. Mm-hmm. And then, but the straight gate is on down, and that's where he quickens you, he saves you. And so there's an awakening there, and many jump on that awakening as salvation. And like I said, then years later, if they turn back, they'll say, well, they've just backslid. No, they just went back to the broad way. They just went back to the broad way. Proverbs 21:16 says this. It says, the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead.
That's it.
Whenever he awakens you and you go from the broad way to the narrow way, be careful. Don't wander out of that way. Stay in that way. Keep looking for that straight gate, because it says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, will he teach sinners in that way?
That's right.
He'll teach you. He'll teach you if you don't jump on something or if you don't wander out of the way. He'll teach you in that way. I think of some examples in the Bible. I think about Abraham. Oh, Abraham, he had an intellectual faith in God. He turned to that narrow way, and in a sense, he was taught in that way until Genesis 15:6, whenever he got through that straight gate. Now, Paul's the same way. Paul, the road to Damascus, broad way to the narrow way. And then he kept following. He had to count the cost. He had to take inventory.
Right.
And then he made it through the straight gate. But he didn't jump on the vision there and say he knew better. But the devil is sly. So I guess in closing, what am I trying to say here? What am I trying to say with this morning? I'm trying to say that don't discount the work of the Spirit.
That's right.
Yes, we've got to repent. Yes, you've got to believe. Yes, we got to do all of that. But I don't want somebody to jump on something and it not be real.
That's right.
I can tell you a story, and I thought about trying. I tried to figure out how to tell it without telling it. But I can tell you this because it was me. Now, when I was about eight and a half, maybe, because Brother Pascal came here when I was nine. So I was about 8.5 years old. I was in a Sunday school class, and for some reason, back then we had a big Sunday school, and each one had age groups, you know, so my Sunday school teacher was off that day. I don't remember why now, but he wasn't there. So we moved up to the bigger class. Well, I'd been going here all my life, but evidently that guy didn't know who I was. So after the Sunday school, he said, I need you two to stay back. Okay. Well, I'll stay back. So after Sunday school, he come down there and he said, hey, y'all are visitors. He's like, would y'all want to go to heaven when you died? Now, who wouldn't say yes to that? Really? I mean, so me and this other boy were like, yeah, sure. And he was like, well, I'm gonna say this. You say this prayer with me. And he said, you need to believe it. He said, just believe it. When you say it, you need to believe it. So he said this little prayer, and me and this other boy, when he got done, he looked at us and he said, did you believe what you said? Well, yeah. Yeah, I believed it. You told me to say it, so I believed what I said. He said, congratulations. Y'all both just got saved.
Lord, yeah.
And both of us looked at each other like, well, okay. We didn't know any better. We was 8 years old. And we didn't know any better.
Yeah.
And so the next two or three days later, we were sitting at home, and the pastor came by the house. And he said, he come in, and I was playing with Hot Wheels. I was sitting there on the kitchen table. I was playing with Hot Wheels. He come down and sat to me, and he started talking, and I was playing with the Hot Wheels. He said, I need to talk to you. You need to put the cars up. I said, okay. So we started talking, and he said, I heard some good news about you. And I said, yeah. And he said, I didn't know what he's talking about. And he said, I heard you and so-and-so got saved Sunday. And to be honest with you, I didn't really know what it was. And he said, well, didn't so-and-so, you know, talk to you? I said, yeah. And he said, yeah, he told me you got saved. And I said, okay. And he said, well, he said, Sunday morning, he said, you come up front and you tell everybody, or if not, I'm going to call you and you can come up. Now, that's no pressure, is it?
No, Lord help.
And so, anyway, he got up there, and to be honest with you, I'd forgotten all about it. And I was sitting back there, and Sunday morning, he come walked around here, and he said, well, he said, I got some good news to report. He said, last week at Sunday school, he said, we had two young men that got saved. And by that time, I knew he was calling me up, so I stood up, and then I come up here, and he told me, you know, he said everything. I didn't say nothing. Then everybody come around and shake my hand, baptized, all that kind of stuff. Why do I tell you that? It's because I believe the best I knew how, but nothing happened.
That's right.
And what I'm saying is, be careful, because I'm still here.
Yeah.
But that other boy ain't.
Yeah.
That other boy's went through life thinking everything's okay, and I haven't talked to him in several years, but I haven't seen anything from him in his life that would say that he's gotten back into church, or that he's thinking everything's okay, because as an 8-year-old boy,
that
Sunday school teacher led me in a prayer.
Damnation. Yeah.
And that teacher's going to have blood on his hands, because all he tried to do was get us to believe. But there was no work of the Spirit. There wasn't nothing going on. We didn't even, at 8 years old, we didn't even know why we were even in Sunday school.
That's right.
We didn't know.
You're right.
We didn't know what we were doing. So I say all that to say, I don't want that to happen to anybody here.
That's right.
I don't want you to just jump on something and say, well, I believed. And then there'd be no work of the Spirit. And then you go through life thinking everything's okay, like this boy did, and then get plunged off into hell. And you'll look over and say, why did you tell me that? Why didn't you tell me that the Spirit had to work? Why didn't you tell me that?
Yeah.
And that man, of course, I think he's going to be over there with him. And he's going to be on the same side, and he's going to have blood on his hands.
That's right.
And I don't want that. So I said all this to say that sinners are taught in the way. He'll teach you. He's good and upright. He's not going to abandon you. If you're obedient and submissive and you do everything you can to obey every time he speaks to you, he'll bring you. He'll lead you in that way of righteousness.
Yeah.
He will. And just don't.
And won't cast you.
And he won't cast you out. I know that it's true. It's true that we may not wake up tomorrow. That's true. That's true. And but I'm nobody. But here's what I believe. I believe if you're doing everything you know to do to seek God, and if you were going to die before morning, I believe that the invitation would be so real to you.
That's right.
That he would give you one more opportunity before you go out into eternity.
I believe that too. If you're doing it all.
If you're doing all you know to do.
Move toward him.
And I know that, yeah, it's true. It's true that we may not see the next heartbeat.
That's right.
But he's bound by his word. He says he will not cast you out.
That's right.
And so I believe that with all my heart that there will come a time before you died or before whatever that he'll make it so real.
Don't wait.
Don't wait for it, but he'll make it so real for you that
yeah, I do.
That there he can look back and you can look back and say, right there is where I didn't step in that light. Yeah, you got to have a choice, yeah. but also don't be passive and don't wait.
That's it.
Strive and do all you can. Do like David did and say, Lord, show me thy way. Show me your paths. Teach me in those ways.
That's right. Amen.
I was listening to a message last night before I went to bed, and I put it on there, I think. So I don't know if he preached it here or not, but it was Brother Charles, and he was preaching about struggling to find the narrow gate or the narrow way, the straight way, something like, I can't remember what the title was. But anyway, he come in and he said, I know a lot of y'all aren't saved. And he said, I know y'all aren't saved, but what are you doing about it? And then he said, I know salvation's of the Lord. But he said, when he works on you, when he speaks to you, when he tells you something, are you faithful to obey him? Are you faithful to do whatever he said?
Yeah, that's it.
And then he said, if you do, he'll bring you on that way. Basically, what he was saying was he'll teach sinners in the way.
That's right.
He'll teach them in the way. So I beg you this morning that he teaches sinners in the way, and don't be like the 8-year-old boy that I was, and don't jump on. Of course, I didn't jump on nothing. I was told to, but don't jump on something. Don't as I think Brother Pascal says, don't take a wooden nickel.
That's it.
Don't take something that's fake. Take something that's real.
That's right.
And as he moves, do everything you can to strive, to seek, to struggle, strain, do all you can. It says the violent take it by force. Don't be passive about it. Don't wait. Seek him with all your heart. Seek him with all your heart. Lord, I thank you for the day. Lord, I thank you that you teach sinners in the way.
Thank you, Lord.
And Lord, I know that, Lord, that we have to believe and we have to repent. But Lord, if I do it in myself, Lord, it ain't worth anything. And it has to be a work of the Spirit. And you said that in Psalms 110:3, it says, thy people be made willing in the day of thy power. Lord, when that power comes, Lord, there won't be any problem with us believing. There won't be any problem with us repenting. There won't be no problem with setting aside the cares of the world. Lord, at that point, we can do it.
Yeah.
But Lord, until you work, until, Lord, you come in power, Lord, just help us, Lord, to try the spirits. Lord, I don't know exactly what I just had it on my heart this week, Lord, that you do teach sinners in the way.
Yes, sir.
And if the Lord's not working, Lord, you can't be saved. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'll move. That's what we need the most, Lord, is we need you to move and work. And Lord, just come and manifest yourself and in a way like we've never seen it before, Lord. And when your power is present, Lord, salvation will come. And so, Lord, just help us and help us to continue. Help us to keep coming towards you on that narrow way that leads to the straight gate, Lord, because you'll teach sinners in the way. So, Lord, just help us now. Help us to be responsible. Help us to be responsive, Lord, and obedient to whatever you say, whatever you have us to do. And Lord, just help us to respond and step in that light the best we know how. And Lord, I thank you. I love you. And I pray that you'll just go with us now throughout the remainder of the day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.